Thank you, Lord. I praise you. Where you send it, so will I. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. The Lord, you made us for your glory. May your name be praised. May your name be praised. May your name be praised. May your name be praised, my Lord. My Master, my King. May your name be praised, oh God. Thank you indeed for a blessed, blessed morning that you've given us to hear from you and to know you and to be taught by you. The praise and honor of your holy name, Jesus. Thank you, and we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Good to have you all, and we thank God for a blessed, blessed morning. And we've been looking at Antioch, and we've been in Acts chapter 12 and 11. And just to summarize, Antioch was the third largest city in Rome at that point, and this became the new center of the church. Remember when the believers were scattered? And Aaron, you can quickly see in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says from verse 19, when the believers who had been scattered throughout the persecution, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria. And this Antioch is now in present Turkey. So this is present Turkey. And you will see that there are two Antiochs. So there's the Antioch of Syria, and then there's the Antioch of Pisidia. Now, in the Antioch of Syria, where we are, and this is where the center of everything, where the church has formed, the Bible says that initially the Jews, when they were going, they were only preaching to only Jews, you see. But then when they went to Antioch, some of those believers who came started to preach also to the Gentiles. And we were able to see that it was in this place that as the believers were taught for over a year. You can imagine they were taught for over a year. Barnabas came, found them the preaching. When the church in Jerusalem had, they sent Barnabas to confirm, and he saw the grace of God. He was happy with what he was doing, and then he decided to look for Saul. And he found Saul in Tarsus and tells them, come. And so they stay in Antioch. And this is a place where there's significant teaching of the word of God. And that is a place where the believers are first called Christians. And we can see that the same replica of what happened in Jerusalem starts to happen. And they start, and at this point, what happens is that, and in verse 27 of Acts 11, it says, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus, and stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Holy Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world, and so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, and everyone giving as much as they could, and they gave their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So what you'll see at this point is that now, as the church grew, they were called, they were called first Christians in Antioch, and this is because they were disciples. So from what we see is that they became like Christ. They represented Christ to their generation, and they were able to be called Christians. And this was as a result of the message, as a result of teaching, as a result of discipleship, and even the evidence was in their love. The Bible says they were generous, and even when it was predicted by the Holy Spirit through Prophet Agabus that there was suffering in Jerusalem, there was going to be a famine, then they send relief. And so Barnabas and Saul send relief. And then now the picture moves us into Acts chapter 12, where we're able to see James, where now Herod Agrippa, which I said is a different Herod from the one of the time of Jesus, but Herod was a title. So Herod Agrippa, so his name is Agrippa, he decides to persecute the church. Remember, the church was enjoying peace, they were enjoying themselves, but now the ones in Jerusalem were still suffering. So he takes James and he arrests him. and James is arrested and he's killed. And remember, James was a brother of John, and these were the two sons of Zebedee. Now remember, John the Baptist, not the Baptist, John the brother of James is the one who could not die, became the one who wrote Revelation, but eventually he had to be, you know, they tried so many ways to kill him, but they could not, so they sent him on an island of Patmos to die. And but James is the one who is killed, is actually one of the first apostle who is actually killed, because he's just put to death. And yesterday we were able to see and ask ourselves questions, why did God allow that? But what we were able to see is that I think it was a wake-up call to the church to pray, because when the Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter, and he decided to also, you know, after the Passover, then he will bring him out. But then the Bible says prayer was made without ceasing for of the church and to God, in, you know, for him. And that means they prayed earnestly, they prayed continuously, and as they prayed, the Bible tells us that this God sent his angel, and we're able to see how prayer activates angelic dimensions, angelic help. And really, God has sent angels, and angels are actually ministering spirits that are sent to serve those who inherit salvation. So whenever we pray, what God does is that he sends answers. And how does he send answers? He sends answers with angels, and it's angels that go and do the bidding that of God, and they come to serve us. So each and every one of us, God has placed angels and to intervene. And the thing is that many times God awaits our prayers, and it's like it's our prayers that gives the angels wings and gives them the authority to go and intervene. And the challenge that we face many times, it's because we have not prayed, we've not been able to pray to overcome them. In that, prayer takes us through challenges, prayer takes us through difficulties, and prayer really calls upon the help of God. And you see, God has made it in such a way that there are things that he will not intervene until a man prays, until a man prays. Now, that does not mean God cannot intervene out of mercy. God cannot come through. And I know there are people who say God will never do anything without prayer. I don't believe that, but I believe that there are things, I mean, God is sovereign, but there's a way that he has made it that when we pray, then he intervenes. When you call upon him, then he intervenes. And basically, anytime we pray, it should not be reactionary. And I think the church here were caught in reactionary prayer, because they realized that actually their apostle, their leader, was going to be killed. So it was reactionary prayer. And but what we said is that we should make prayer so consistent that even when we face trouble, it's like, oh, you've come, I was waiting for you, or I've already prayed enough, I've already prayed through this situation. And think of it like a bank or like an account. You know, when Paul says, I want what is credited to your account, I call it at times spiritual capital, in that each time you interact with God, each time you pray, each time you read the word, you stock up. You're stocking up prayer that God will use whenever you face something that will come on the way. Because many times we don't know what we're praying for, even especially when we pray in tongues, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us in accordance with the will of God, in that God knows what we need ahead, and he helps us to pray for them in advance, to pray through them. I mean, you could be praying in tongues and you're praying for your child, you're praying for your future generation. So there's something that you're doing that as you interact with God, your mind might not be aware of what you're doing, it might not be fruitful, but in the Spirit, God knows that you're going to face this. And by knowing that you're going to face this, he allows you to start praying through it. And that's why the Bible says he intercedes with us with groans, wordless groans, that groans that words cannot express. And by that, he's able to fight for us. He's able to intervene for us. And the Bible, and you could see as they prayed, then, I mean, God just got up. Peter, he sent an angel, get up, dress up. let's go. And then they passed the guards, 16 guards that were guarding him. Remember, he was being guarded by two men on his right, two men on his left, all chained with him. You know, even the guards themselves become prisoners. And they pass through, and then they get to the city, and they and the iron gate just opens to them, and eventually gets to the house, you know, of John Mark, of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and he knocks, Rhoda opens, and she runs to tell them. She's too excited, but then they don't believe. So they were praying, but they were still not believing. But you see, God is God. I mean, whether we believe or we don't believe, when he comes to save his people, he does to save his people. Yeah, so we are in from verse 20 of Acts chapter 12. And as we read, it will say that now Herod was angry. Oh, maybe I can read from verse 18. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Remember, God had just rescued him through an angel. And Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, he interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. And now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And so they sent a delegation to make peace with him, because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. Now the delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of God, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. He was eaten with worms and died. And verse 24, meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Now I want us to see what is happening with this Herod. And remember, Herod, the reason why I had to take us through that background is I wanted to show you the end result of a persecutor. Persecutors never win. Persecutors never win. And we can see that Herod, yes, persecutes the church. He persecutes the church. In his mind, he wants to please the Jews, you know, because leaders tend to want to please the masses, because if the masses are happy, their places are kept in peace, then, I mean, they have, you know, their blessing from Caesar, and, you know, and the overall, their superior will be happy with them. So, they were responsible to make sure there are no riots, there are no, you know, there's peace and order in the place. And, of course, they were in charge. And because they, you know, they were in charge of various cities, we can see that Herod, as he persecutes the church in Jerusalem, now God comes to judge him for that. Remember, even Paul himself, when he persecuted the church, Jesus asked him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know it is hard to kick against the thorns, against the goads?" Which is against thorns. Like if you're to kick, let's say you're kicking against barbed wire, it is you that will get hurt. The barbed wire will never get hurt. You know, like if you, you know, I mean, if your house and you've put all this barbed wire around your fence, anyone that wants to enter your house will have to decide, how much damage do I want to my body, you know, to the skin, so that I'm able to get into this house. So you can imagine. So willingly, persecution is actually willingly kicking against like thorns and barbed wire. And this is what Jesus told Saul when he was persecuting the church. And in the same way, now Herod starts to persecute the church. Herod Agrippa, he kills James, and ideally James and John, they asked for it, because they went, their mother went and asked Jesus, "Please let my one of my sons sit on your right and on your left." And Jesus was like, can you partake of the same cup of suffering that I will partake? I said, yes, we will. But then Jesus said, it's not for me to give. Those ones are set by my Father, but indeed, for sure, you will partake of the same cup of suffering. And you can see James partakes of that suffering. He's killed immediately, and John later suffers so much for the gospel. Yeah, but now, coming back to Herod, he's persecuting the church, but he cannot win. And God orchestrates a situation where he has a chance to speak, you know, to speak before these delegates of Tyre and Sidon. And the Bible says that he gave such a great ovation. You can imagine leaders at this time, it was something about them that they were actually trained in speech. You know, they were trained in speaking, public oratory. It's not like these places had, you know, had microphones and all that, but they had these loud voices, and there was something had to be unique about this leader. And, you know, they went through all this training, and you can see that Herod spoke in such a way that they said, this is not the voice. It's the voice of a God. It is not the voice of a man. Now, you'll ask yourself, why did God strike him? The Bible says, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness, because he accepted the people's worship, because he gave not God the glory. He accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. Now, was Herod a Christian? Was Herod, you know, someone who, a believer or something like this? No. But you see, the Bible tells us that everything, all creation, represents, gives glory to God. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The Bible tells us that everything was made for the glory of God, all creation. And one of the things that we see that God is jealous about is that he is jealous about his glory. And the Bible tells us that I am God and I will not share my glory with another. God has, you know, it's something that is, it's glory here in, you know, in Acts, in the New Testament, the word there used is doxa. You mean representing the splendor, the weight of God's glory. And you would wonder, why would God want glory from Herod? Because it is God who made him like that. It is God who had placed him in that seat of authority. It is God who had placed him, you know, given him that gift, that ability to speak, that oratory prowess. Like, everything about him was a gift from God, yet he had no understanding for it. Now, the reason why God judges people is because they chose, if you look at Romans 1, it says they never gave glory back to God, but they exchanged the glory of God with created things. That's why God's wrath is poured out on man, in that God has given each and every man his glory. He has showed his glory in creation. I mean, when we look at the galaxies, when we look at constellations, when we look at the, you know, the sky, the water, the oceans, the forests, the animals, each creature has a dimension of glory of God. But you see, man is made in the image and likeness of God. So man is actually the greatest demonstration of the glory of God, because two people, man demonstrates that. But you see, the Bible says, sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when man sinned, man fell short of the glory of God, but yet he has that glory of God, but it is short. It's not the complete demonstration. But the Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, Christ is the exact radiance of the glory of God, is the exact expression. And the Bible says that this is the mystery, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. So God has hidden his glory in us, in Christ, and when we are in Christ, we are the true reflection of the glory of God. But even that glory that was in Herod, that was just that, it was short of it, yes, but it was still the glory of God that is in man. Every man has a component of the glory of God. Every man has been created with something to demonstrate the glory of God. You could see leaders, you could see footballers, you could see, you know, musicians. And each time you see their uniqueness, just know that look at how our God is diverse. Look at how much God can create in a human being to give him so much wisdom, to give him so much, you know, skill, ability. I know, yes, people will say, oh, yeah, I've practiced. Yes, I don't refuse the place of practice, but there are things that are actually inborn. There are some special talents. I mean, some people will call them generational talents. Some people will call them, it's just unique. I mean, from birth, you can see some of the players from even in the time they had like 2 years, 3 years, you can just see it was something that God gave them. Now, the man did not realize this. In his ignorance, he will say, yes, worship me, man, worship me. I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying the, I mean, people are saying, it's not the voice of a man. It is the voice of a God. It's not the voice of a man. Remember, in this time, people did really desire to be gods. Eh? And or in other, they, there was this, you know, with the Greek mythology. So they knew that they could say that we are the offspring of God. And so there was all this. So for him, I'm sure it was something that gave him great honor. But you see, God still expected glory. Remember when Jesus told the lepers, when the one leper came back and he came back to give thanks and he gave glory to God with a loud voice, he shouted, he fell at Jesus' feet. And Jesus asked, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Was there only one that was found to come and give the glory back to God?" So God is so jealous about glory because it is his beauty, it is his radiance, it is his demonstration to the earth, it is him expressing himself. But you see, as human beings, we are called to give the glory back to God. Remember even when they were saying that, when the people were saying, stop them, why are they singing Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus? When he was asked, and then Jesus said, if they be silent, God will raise up stones, and these stones will cry out for the glory of God. So just leave them alone. So you see, if we don't give God the glory, even stones will give glory to God. We have a responsibility to every time men choose to glorify us, men choose to praise us, return the glory back to God. Return the glory back to God. Even when you've just preached, or you've just done your work, you've just finished your day, just say, Father, I thank you because you helped me. Even when you know you studied so much, you can just say, Father, I thank you that you helped me. Why? Because there are those who study, but then nothing gets to their head. There are those who embarked on programs, on academic plans, but they never finished. There are those who, you know, who have all this money in the bank account, but yet they're on a sick bed. There are those who thought that they would amount to so much in life, but yet they're in the grave. We only exist by the mercy of God. We only exist by the glory of God. And God expects us. It's an expectation of God that we give him glory. And we see this Herod, who is a persecutor, and God comes to judge him. Instead of giving the glory to God, recognizing that the authority that God gave him was to govern, the sword that God gave him was to govern the people rightly. So kings, anyone in authority, you have a big responsibility. Yes, you might have the power, you have the authority to put people to death, you have the authority to persecute the church, but you should realize that at the end of the day, no one has authority that was not given to him by God. And God comes to ask, what is it that you have done for me with the authority that I gave you? And one of the things you'll see, there are leaders who people will never understand, why are they there? But you see, whenever God needs them to intervene for his purposes, and they do it to God, they get a tick. Why? Because they are serving God's purpose. There's a reason why they are there. Think of, the Bible says Cyrus. The Bible says, my servant, Cyrus. And Cyrus was a heathen king. But God has chosen Cyrus and had prophesied about him that he will rebuild Jerusalem. And God calls him my servant. So for us, we will never understand how someone would expect to be a wicked king, God will call his servant. But you see, it is God's glory that everyone is raised. And in that moment, if they don't give the glory back to God, God turns them over to a depraved mind. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. He said, it is I who has built these kingdoms. It is I who has built this throne. It is I. And the Bible says, and while the words were still on his lips, the judgment came from the watchers. They say, you shall lose your mind. You shall eat like an animal. You shall eat grass. Your nails shall grow. And he was cast away from his people for 7 years until he lifted his eyes to God and gave God back the glory. Let's not wait to be like Herod for worms to get to us so that we give God the glory. This moment where you are, just think of everything that you are. Return God the glory. Just that you're breathing normally. There are people who that needs oxygen, that needs machines, that needs, you know, monitoring. And yet you just sleep peacefully. It just takes the glory of God. But you see, because God judged the persecutor, persecutors can never win. The Bible says, meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and there were many new believers. And so remember, Barnabas, they were in Antioch and Saul, they were sent to the church in Jerusalem. And they came with their gifts and, you know, they were suffering famine. And then now they are going back. Now, as they go back, they decide to take John Mark. And John Mark is believed to have been a cousin of Barnabas. And he comes important here because later on he deserts them. And later on, when Barnabas wants to take him against Paul, at that point is Paul, he refuses to say no, no, no. And that becomes a source of this disagreement. And later Paul and Barnabas split. But anyway, it is important. The Holy Spirit always does something about, you know, it's like storytelling. Huh? So they get to a point where they now introduce a new plot. And now someone else is introduced. And by the grace of God, we'll be able to see how now Paul is now and Barnabas are commissioned into ministry. And this we'll be able to see by the grace of God tomorrow, or when God allows us to do so. So I'll stop there for today. And as we reflect on the judgment of Herod and the glory of God, just let us give thanks to God and always have a heart of thanksgiving that where you are, it is God. It is God. It's even God who sustains us in salvation. You see, when he says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you with his great joy before his glorious presence, it is even God who keeps us from falling. It's never, I don't know how much we've been, you know, praying or how much we've been righteous or how much you've done. No, it's just the grace of God. It is he that sustains us. It is even he that wakes us up to pray. It is he that helps us pray. It is he that keeps our families. It is he that keeps our jobs. It is he that opens doors for us. It is just God. It's only God. It will always be God, and it will remain to be God. I'll stop there and welcome for reflections.
Thank you for sharing. Today I don't have anything to add, but thank you.
Amen.
For sharing.
Amen. Okay. Yeah, let's give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We honor your holy name. We know that, Lord, all that we are is not of us. It's never our parents. It's not the families that we were born in. It's not our academics. It's not our training. It's not our intelligence. It's not our talents. It's not our wisdom. It's not the times that we have prayed. It's not our every human effort. But Lord, we know that all this time it has always been you. And Father, we come to give you the glory. We come to say thank you, O God. Thank you. The Lord, if it were not for your mercy, we will not be alive. We will not be here. We will not have seen another day. But you have seen us. You have shown your faithfulness to us. And indeed, even as you have called us to reflect your glory, the glory that is in Christ, as we behold in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory, I pray that, Lord, may we be conscious to constantly give you and return the glory, to say thank you on each and every day. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you keep us, that you sustain us, that you heal us, oh God, that you provide for us, oh God, that you've given us families and children, oh God, you've given us parents, you've given us workplaces, oh God, you've given us health, oh God. Indeed, even those that may be sick, oh God, they could be dead, but Lord, it is you that has preserved, it is you that preserves, and Father, it is you that turns us from Saul to Paul. It is you that transforms situations, oh God. And I thank you for my brother, my sister who is there, who needs to come back to you, oh God, who has realized that it is just God. I pray that you comfort, you encourage, you restore them, oh God. And indeed, as they put their faith in you, oh God, may they feel the sweet presence of your Spirit in them, encouraging them and watch over them. I pray for answers. I pray for direction. I pray for your leading in everything that we do. Whatever that our hands find to do, bless us in this coming day and in this coming week to the praise and honor of your holy name. We pray all this trusting and believing in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom and Amen. Have a blessed, blessed day. Bye-bye.